You're listening to the Central City Assembly podcast. We're dedicated to creating and sharing content that magnifies and multiplies Jesus for the glory of God and the good of our city and helps you grow in your love for him. Be sure to subscribe and share this podcast with someone who you think will be encouraged by it. Enjoy this episode, and may you be filled with the love of God the Father.
Good morning, everybody. If you can hear me, clap once. Hey, who remembers that from back in the day? At least in my kids' school, they do Quiet Coyote or a Focus Fox. We did this one.
Who did this
one? Yep. Well, speaking of kids and childhood, it is apparent that parents today parent differently than our parents parented back in the day. Everybody follow along with what I just said? Yeah? Would you agree with that statement? I would say from my own personal experience as a parent in this modern day that parents today are way more protective of their kids than previous generations of parents were. Would you agree with that? Yeah? Now, it's not that previous generations of parents were not cautious and protective. They were, but they had just had a different mindset, and they had a different view about the world and the people in the world at that time. I think back then, generally speaking, there was a greater sense of trust amongst fellow human beings, but now we don't have that same kind of trust, and so we keep our children closer to us, right? And here's how I know this to be true. When I was a kid, I'm talking early elementary age, about the same age as my two oldest boys who are 7 and 10. Around that age, my parents would let me ride my bike with my friends pretty much wherever I wanted to go, without any restrictions whatsoever. No helmets, no elbow and knee pads, nothing. I remember them saying, just don't go too far, and that's it. But what in the world does that even mean to a 7 and 8-year-old, right? What's too far? Down the street? A few blocks away? What's too far? I'm not even sure because they didn't specify, and you better believe we never asked, right? But I do remember that we would ride miles away from our homes. At the time, I didn't know it was miles, but I looked on Google Maps this past week at all of the places that we would go. I don't think that's what that book meant, but all the places we would go, and we discovered that we would ride upwards of like 5 miles away from our houses. Just for a reference, it's almost 5 miles from right here at CCA, all the way to Banner Hospital off of Grant near Campbell. Can you imagine my son, a 10 and 7-year-old, riding their bikes from here all the way to over there? Right? But we didn't know this, and it didn't seem like our parents cared either because they never asked us where we went. As long as we just didn't go too far, whatever that means, and we were home before dark, right, or before the streetlights came on, that was one of our rules, then it was okay by them. They didn't care. And we would go and do some stupid stuff, okay? You want to know some of the stupid things that we did? I once had a firecracker blow up in between my fingers. We would cut the fuses really short, and then we would try to see if we could light them and then throw them out of our hands as quickly as we could before they exploded in our hands. I was not fast enough that one time. And my hand throbbed for days. But did my parents know about it? Of course not. No. I hid my pain because I knew that if they found out, I wouldn't be able to go blow up fireworks with my friends again. So I kept it a secret. You think that's bad. One of my brothers, older brothers, he lived with a 22 caliber bullet in his leg since he was a teenager because he and his friends figured out how to fire off said bullets without a gun. And one of them ricocheted off of the asphalt and bounced into his leg. Did my parents know about it? No, they did not. They still don't know about this unless they're watching this message later on. And parents, mom and dad, now you know. He just covered it up with a bandage and his blue jeans until it healed. Fast forward to today. We won't let our kids, who are the same age as me when I nearly blew up my hand, ride their bikes outside unless they're wearing helmets and we're outside watching their every single move, right? We won't even let our kids ride further than just a few houses down from our house, let alone miles away from our house. The most extreme form of pyrotechnics that they've ever held in their hands are those, you know, simple sparklers, but not before we've given them a 15-minute safety brief, right? And guess what? Annette and I are not the only parents who are like this, right? You fellow parents in the room are just the same. I know it. And if you don't have kids yet, just you wait. Chances are you're going to think to yourself, I will never let my kids do some of the things that my parents let me do when I was a kid. But here's a plus side to how I and many of you were parented when we were kids. It kind of forced us to grow up a little bit faster, didn't it? Okay, we learned independence. We learned street smarts. We had to learn personal first aid to hide our wounds from our parents. Right, we even had to learn practical survival skills, right, much sooner in life than kids these days do. That way, by the time we were 16, 17, and 18 years old, our parents treated us more like adults rather than kids. They let us go get jobs. They let us drive cars. They didn't worry too much if we were going to be okay or not. But today, it seems like it's taking longer for kids to grow up. From what I've seen, an 18-year-old, and if you're 18 years old, this isn't a diss to you, this is just reality. An 18-year-old today doesn't seem as resilient and ready to enter into the world solo compared to 18-year-olds of the past. I would even say that there are many people today, I'm not just talking 18-year-olds, but you know, 30s, 40s, 50s, many people today who are adults according to age, but in their minds, in their spirits, even in their actions, they haven't grown up yet. I truly think we have an epidemic, especially in the West, of men who act like boys and women who act like girls. And I call it adult adolescence. And it's not healthy. And it's leading to some of the problems and concerns that we have in the world today. Okay, am I speaking nonsense or have you witnessed this too? Right? Okay. And we can get into the cultural, sociological, psychological reasons for why all of this is. But instead, what I want to do today is I want to behold Jesus. I want to behold Jesus. Because in the passage of Luke that we're going to focus on today, we get this rare glimpse into Jesus's life when he was young. It's rare because this is the only moment in all of Scripture, in all of the Gospels, where we get to see what Jesus was like when he was growing into a young man. And I'm so thankful that we have this moment because by beholding Jesus as he was growing up, we get to learn what growing up should really look like too. And even though we have this epidemic of adult adolescence, we'll see that it's never too late to grow up. Aren't you thankful for that? Yeah. It's never too late to grow up. And Jesus's life and example shows us how to do exactly that. And so the title of today's message is Growing Up. Let's pray and let's seek the Lord one more time before we continue with our message. Lord God, we thank you that you are a good father and that you care for your children. We thank you that you provide us with everything that we need in life to mature, to grow spiritually. Sometimes it takes a little work for us to find those things and to get to them, Lord, but they're there, and we thank you that you provide them for us. And Lord, I pray that right now, at the very beginning, before we've even gotten into details of the message, that you would search our hearts, that you'd show us areas of our lives where we need to grow up, where we need to mature, whether it's spiritually, mentally, even physically or socially. Would you help us to grow up today and then show us how? Or because we know that maturity is a good thing for us as human beings, as followers of Jesus. It's a progression in where you want us to be and where you want us to go. And so we thank you for that. We love you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, So we're hanging out in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to be in verses 40 through 52 today. All right, so let's open our Bibles. If you have a digital Bible, that's totally on your phone or tablet. If you've got your physical Bible, bring that out. Let's do the work of turning to Scripture. Let's honor the Word of God today. Luke chapter 2, verses 40 through 52. And now as you're turning there, just a little background. This is another one of those moments from Jesus' story that often gets skimmed over, okay? On the surface, it doesn't seem like there's much for us to take and apply to our own lives. But as we're seeing from Luke's writing, he's very... Can we go ahead and switch out to... Luke is very intentional with his writing. If he wrote it, he has a reason. Scale. God has a reason for why he inspired Luke through the Holy Spirit to include this moment in the Holy Scriptures. All right? Now, I'll tell you right up front, there are other moments recorded of Jesus' youth from extra apocryphal biblical sources. But the reason they're not included in our Bibles, pause that. I'll let you know in just a moment. How's that? Oh, we got to unmute it. Maybe turn it up a little bit. There we go. We're getting there. All right, so we have some of these apocryphal moments that are not included in our Bibles that you have in your hands. And the reason is for this is that the authors of these texts cannot be verified. The majority of these writings were written over 100 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, many years later after the four Gospels that we have in our Bibles. Also, some of the stories of Jesus as a youth in those writings, they just don't sound like something Jesus would do. Okay, in one story, Jesus takes some clay, like from the ground, and he makes them into clay birds, okay? He then blesses the birds, makes them come alive, and fly off. Now, is that impossible for Jesus, the Son of God, to do? No, it's through him that all things were created. He could absolutely do that. But in the same writing, there's a story of Jesus being bullied by another kid, and this kid pushes Jesus down into the ground. Jesus then curses the boy and causes him to have leprosy in one version that it says. Another version says that it causes the boy to become like a corpse or dead. Right? Now, this doesn't sound like the Jesus that we read in our Gospels, turn the other cheek and all that kind of stuff, right? Right? But so it doesn't sound like Jesus, but this story in Luke, the only story we have from Jesus' youth, it has a ring of truth to it, okay? And what we can conclude is that while Luke was doing his research and interviewing different people for the task of this writing, he got to sit down with Mary, right, Jesus' mother, and he got to ask her questions. Can you imagine getting to interview Mary, the mother of God, the one person in the world who knew Jesus better than anyone else? What would you ask her? Right, what was Jesus like as a boy? What did he like to do for fun? What were some of his favorite foods? Right, those are some things that I would want to know. And out of all of the stories that Mary must have told Luke of Jesus' youth, he included just this one. In all of the Gospels, this is the one story that we have. It must be important. Amen? And so let's read and let's see why this story is so important. So here's verse 40. It says this. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, everybody say 12 years old. They went up according to custom, and when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him, that's Jesus, were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. What a great story from Jesus's youth. I love this little glimpse of Jesus when he was a kid. Again, why do you think Luke included it in his writing? Well, I'm going to save the why for the end. Have a little suspense, okay? But in the meantime, I want to look at four things about Jesus's youth, four areas of his youth that will help us understand the why and the application that we can take from this seemingly simple story. And so the first thing that I want to look at is Jesus's growth, his growth. And what we learn from Luke in this story is that Jesus's development was balanced. As he was growing, he had a balanced development. Verses 40 and 52 almost say the same thing with some slight differences. And we can throw those up on the screen while we're talking about this. But what Luke tells us is that Jesus grew physically. He grew mentally. He grew socially or relationally with one another, with other people. And he grew spiritually. And this is the kind of development that all parents hope for and pray for all of their children, isn't it, parents? Okay, no parent wants their child to have any complications or deficiencies when it comes to their physical, mental, social, and spiritual growth, because it can make life much harder than it already is. And if someone is unbalanced in any of these four areas, it can make life complicated. A person who is physically, mentally, and spiritually healthy, but they don't know how to interact socially with other people, they're going to face some challenges in life. And all the homeschool kids said amen, right? I'm totally kidding. I love homeschool kids. If we could homeschool our kids, I would totally do it. Right? I'm totally kidding. Right? Or if someone is mentally, socially, and spiritually healthy, but they have physical health problems and limitations, they're going to face some challenges in the world, aren't they? And this is not politically incorrect or unkind of me to say these things. It's just fact. Right? You yourself know that if you've had or you have an imbalance in any of these four areas, you are aware of the challenges that you face in life. A balanced development is a great benefit in life. And Jesus's development was balanced. Okay, he grew strong in stature, right? Physically, Luke says. He grew in wisdom, mentally. He grew in favor with men, socially. And he grew in favor with God, spiritually. And as good and godly parents, this didn't just happen to Jesus all on its own. Joseph and Mary had to do their part to make sure his development was balanced. Right? That's why God chose Joseph and Mary to raise him, because he could trust that they would do that for him. And if we want our children to be set up well in life, we have to do our part to make sure they grow physically, mentally, socially, and spiritually. And we all know that, right? We have to do our part to make sure they're eating well and staying active. We have to make sure that they're using their minds not to focus on a screen all day, but to learn and think critically in life. We have to get them around other people and teach them how to have good manners and interact with others. We have to teach them the word of God and what it means to be followers of Jesus. Now, I understand that some of these things, we have no control over, right? If our child is born with a physical disability or health condition, right, sometimes we can't help that. We didn't want our Theo to be born with hypothyroidism. It just happened, right? Or if your child is born with mental disabilities, we can't always help that, right? It's out of our control. But we still have to do our part to make sure that the rest of our child's physical and mental health is well, right? As well as helping them develop socially and spiritually. Okay, Now, these are the four areas of development that Luke hones in on and when it comes to Jesus' growth. But what you'll notice is what did Luke not include in this? Okay, he says nothing about Jesus developing in his status in society or in his class or in his finances. Okay, Jesus wasn't striving to go from being the son of a poor carpenter to an upper class socialite. Right? Luke says nothing about that being a focus of his development. Jesus was always seen as the son of a poor carpenter from the nothing town of Nazareth, even as an adult, his whole life. Okay, but how often are we in the West encouraged to focus more on our personal status, our class, our financial development, rather than focusing more on our physical, mental, social, and spiritual development? What we hear from the world is climb the ladder, get ahead of everyone else, make lots of money, even if it jeopardizes your physical, mental, social, and spiritual wellness. Just do it, right? How's that going for our world and for our country right now, church family? Not very well, I would say. And so Joseph and Mary, as far as we can tell, and according to Luke's writing, they didn't have this focus on Jesus' development. And guess what? He still grew up. Right? He was just fine. Would we say that Jesus had any kind of limitations in life? Right? He became a physically and mentally healthy man who had favor with man and with God. All of this without having to try and climb the social ladder and making lots of money. He was fine. And so this should bring into question our own priorities in raising our children, but also for our personal development. And we'll talk more about this towards the end of the message. But that's the first area that we see is his growth. The second area of Jesus' youth that I want us to look at is his initiation. His initiation into adulthood. Now, many of our favorite stories that we read or watch on TV, they're coming-of-age stories, aren't they? For some reason, stories about boys becoming men and women becoming, girls becoming women, this fascinates us. The highest grossing book series in all of history as of 2023 is what? What do you think? Harry Potter. Technically, it's the Bible, which is a series, it's a book series of all histories, but right next to it is Harry Potter, which is this coming of age story where several kids go through various seasons and trials and it initiates them into adulthood. And that's what we see happening right here in this passage. It's a coming of age moment for Jesus. Because if you remember from last week, in Jewish tradition, boys become men at the age of 12. Now, we can't imagine that right now in this modern age, can we? But that's the way it was back in the day. That's the age of accountability when boys were now held morally and even criminally accountable for themselves. It's at that age of 12 that boys were also legally able to become part owners in their father's businesses. And so in this passage, we see Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, along with other members of their family and their community, traveling to Jerusalem together to celebrate Passover. I'm not going to get into the details of the different feasts, but they're celebrating Passover. And this would be Jesus' first time celebrating Passover and participating in the necessary rituals and sacrifices as an accountable adult, the very first time. And what's interesting is that according to later Jewish custom, this isn't written in God's law, but in later Jewish custom, the high priest made a provision that if you lived within 20 miles of Jerusalem, the holy city, then you were expected to come to the city to celebrate all of the feast days throughout the year. But if you lived outside of that 20 miles, you didn't have to travel the long distance. They recognized that that would be difficult for some people. But Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth, which is 80 miles away from Jerusalem. And yet, they still made the trip every single year, scripture says. And so as a poor family, remember, they're poor. This would have been quite the trip because 80 miles on foot would have taken about 3 days to travel, which means you have to take 3 days of provisions for you and your family. And this would also mean that Joseph, a carpenter, he would have to close up shop for 3 days and not make any money during that time. Right? But they were so devoted to God's ways that they made the trip every single year. Right? They trusted God to take care of them no matter what. I could give a little sermon just on that, but I'll let you think about that for yourself, all right? And while they were traveling, it was common during that time for the young boys, so we're talking under the age of 12, they would travel with the women, and the young men, 12 and up, they would travel with the men. And this is probably where the ensuing terror that Joseph and Mary experienced started to unfold. All right, because after the Passover festival, they all start making their way back to Nazareth, the three-day journey. And after one day of travel, Joseph and Mary notice Jesus is missing. Okay, you can imagine their conversation in this moment. Joseph says to Mary, "Have you seen Jesus?" And Mary says, "No, I thought he was with you. He's 12 years old after all." And then Joseph puts his hand to his head and says, "Oy vey," right? "I thought the boy was traveling with you." Now, I think this happens to every parent in maybe a smaller way. I mean, almost every single Sunday, we lose track of our Theo, who's 4 years old, while he's running around the church. And you've probably heard Annette and I squabble a bit and say, "I thought he was with you," right? And so you can imagine Joseph's and Mary's terror when they realize he's not with anyone in their party and that he must have been left behind in Jerusalem. And this isn't momentary terror, but prolonged amber alert kind of terror, because it takes them 3 whole days to find Jesus. Can you imagine, parents? Right? Again, we've lost track of our kids momentarily, but never for 3 whole days. Okay, you can also imagine the extreme guilt and shame that Joseph and Mary must have felt in this moment. Because we're not talking, you know, Kevin McAllister being left at home all by himself. No, Mary and Joseph were handpicked by God out of all people in all of history to raise and parent the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and they've lost him, right? And so you can also understand Mary's frustration when they do finally find Jesus in the temple, and she clearly rebukes him, saying, "Son, why have you treated us so? Your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Okay, what would you say to your child if you'd lost track of them for 3 days? Right? I'm sure that there'd be lots of crying. There'd be lots of apologies, especially if your child was also in distress, right? But if your child was found just hanging out at church, talking with the youth pastors, having a Bible study, like it's just another Tuesday at youth group, you'd be like, "What in the world are you doing, child?" Okay, and you'd probably be even more upset if your child responded to you the way Jesus did to his parents. You see, it seems that Jesus is just as shocked by Joseph and Mary, because he says, "Why were you looking for me?" "What? What do you mean, why were we looking for you? You've been missing for 3 days. We've been worried sick about you." And us parents, listen, us parents, we're likely to side with Mary and Joseph here in this moment, right? And say that Jesus is absolutely in the wrong. But is Jesus in the wrong? Okay, remember, last week, when we talked about how Jewish parents were expected to redeem or buy back their firstborn sons from God by paying 5 shekels of silver, right? Remember that. And remember how Mary and Joseph didn't do that. And if parents didn't buy their firstborn sons back from God, then they were expected to bring them back to the temple when they were 12 years old and drop them off at the temple to become priests. And so in Jesus's mind, it's clear that from the teachers in the temple, he understood scripture, right? And so in Jesus's mind, he's thinking, this is all part of my initiation into adulthood and my responsibilities as a Jewish man. I'm supposed to be here according to the laws of my God. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And Jesus' response also, it gives us insight into another aspect of his youth, and that's his awareness of his vocation. An awareness of his vocation. Now, a vocation isn't just a job. Okay, a vocation is putting your hands to work, doing the thing you know you were created and called to do. That's a vocation. And in some of you in this room, you have a job that is also your vocation, and you love it, right? You know that this is what you were made and meant to do. But others of you in the room, you have a job knowing that you're not yet doing the vocation that you were created and called to do. Or maybe you have a day job and on the side you are doing your vocation. You see the difference? Right, that's why I don't think of my role as the pastor of this amazing church. I don't see it as a job. Yes, I make a living and provide for my family as a pastor, but it's not my job. It's my vocation. I know that I was created and called to do this. And I've told Annette, if I ever start viewing this as a job, and I'll let you in on this as well, if I ever start viewing this as just a job, as just a paycheck, then I've either lost sight of my calling, and I need to do some serious work on my spiritual health, or my calling has changed, and I need to leave. I need to go and do something else. Right? And so Jesus, at 12 years old, already knew what his vocation was. Can you imagine that? How many of us knew our calling when we were 12 years old? Right? He knew his vocation. How did he know? Here's the secret. It's because he also knew who his true father was. He also knew who his true father was. Now, in Jewish tradition, it was common for sons, especially firstborn sons, to work in and later on take over the father's business. So even at this age, it was expected that Jesus would work as a carpenter like his earthly father, Joseph, and then eventually take over that business. And so watch this. When Jesus says, "Didn't you know I must be in my father's house?" Or other Bible translations, they say, "Didn't you know I must be going about my father's work or my father's business?" This should tip us off that Jesus, already at the age of 12, knows that Joseph isn't his real father. Okay, because if Joseph was his real father, he'd be about his father's work in a wood shop as a carpenter, not in the temple as a man of the cloth, so to speak. And so this can start getting us thinking, when did Jesus know that he was the only son of God? When? Right? Did he know sooner? We're not sure, but we know for sure that even at the age of 12, in this moment, Jesus already knew who his real father was, and that led him to know what his true vocation is also. You following what I'm saying? Okay, but look at how this part of the story ends. Do Joseph and Mary have an aha moment and say to Jesus, "You're right, son. We're so sorry to bother you while you're here in the temple." Okay, what were we thinking? Okay, you know, we're going to leave you to it. Have a good time. Make sure you come back to Nazareth and visit us every now and then. Or we'll see you at the next, you know, the next feast day. Love ya. See ya, kiddo. No, it says they were clueless. Right? How many of you parents, when your children have talked, you're like, "What?" Right? All the time. Okay? But this isn't like that. Okay? They were clueless. They didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. All right, think about this. As a 12-year-old man, according to Jewish custom, Jesus could have made a decision right there in that moment for himself, and he could have stayed right where he was. He knew he was in the right. He knew also that he would have had a much better life in the temple, where the priests were well taken care of, and they often made a much better living than the average Jewish person. And he could have achieved quite the position in the temple because, like we read, the teachers, they were amazed at his questions and his responses. This boy has promise. But what does Jesus do instead? He went down with Joseph and Mary and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And this is the fourth aspect of Jesus' youth that we need to draw attention to. It's his submission. His submission. He knew what a life in the temple could bring him, and yet he went back to Nazareth to a life of poverty. Right? We know that Joseph, he eventually dies. He's no longer in the picture when Jesus starts his ministry. Right? He dies, which means as the oldest son of the family, when Joseph dies, he's now the primary breadwinner. He's the one who has to work in the shop and take care of the rest of the family. Jesus had a big earthly family. Okay, and so for the next 18 years, that's the life that Jesus lived. Okay, we know Jesus started his ministry at the age of around 30. We don't know a lot about his life between the ages of 12 and 30, but we can make some really good educated guesses. Why would Jesus do that? If he knew he was in the right, if he knew he was going about his Heavenly Father's business, his vocation, if he knew the kind of life he would have at the temple, why would he submit to Joseph and Mary? Well, he did it for their sake and not his own. Right? Because they didn't understand what was happening. And so what he does is he puts, listen, their needs and their futures above his own. Jesus was ready to go, but they were not. And somehow in his wisdom, even as a 12-year-old, he knew that if he stayed in the temple, it would have been good for him, but it would have been a detriment to his family. Right? Because if Joseph is gone and the oldest son is in the temple, who's going to take care of the rest of the family? Now listen, some would say, maybe even the teachers in the temple that day, that Jesus went back to backwoods Nazareth and he wasted so much of his life. So much potential and promise wasted in those 18 years. Okay, we hear no teaching, no mention of miracles, signs, and wonders during those 18 years of Jesus' life. No great ministry work done that we can tell. Were those years wasted? Absolutely not. And here's why. I told you I would save the why for the end, so here it is. Why does Luke include this one moment from Jesus' youth? Why were none of those 18 years wasted? Okay, listen. It's because growing up is never a waste. Growing up is never a waste. And the more important thing is not what you've done in life, but who you've become. The most important thing in life is not what you've done, but who you've become. What's more important to God and his purpose for your life is who you are becoming. What you are doing, not that it's not important, but it's secondary and it flows from your becoming. Right? If you have a good becoming, you're going to be all right in whatever you do. And that's the example that we see in Jesus' own life. Okay, but listen, before he did any miracles, signs, and wonders, before he ever taught one word about the kingdom of God, his focus for 30 years was on beholding God and becoming who he was made and meant to be for 30 whole years. His focus wasn't even on doing. Again, not climbing the social ladder and making lots of money, trying to lift his family out of poverty even. It wasn't on doing mighty and wonderful things for the kingdom of God during that time either. His focus for 30 years was on growing physically, mentally, socially, and spiritually healthy. His focus was on being obedient to the laws of God and doing his part as a member of the family of God. His focus was on knowing who his father truly was and what his true vocation was. His focus, listen, was on submitting to his family for their good and benefit and not for his own. His focus in all of this was ultimately to become a good and godly man first, so that when his time came to do the will of his father in ministry, he would be fit and worthy for the cause. And we know that those 30 years of growing and becoming, none of them were wasted. And all of that time was very well spent. Because listen, when does God give his affirmation of Jesus as his one and only son with whom he is well pleased? When does that happen? Okay, we're going to see it in a couple weeks. But God, he opens the heavens and says exactly that in an audible voice for all to hear. When? At his baptism. God affirmed him, this is my beloved and son with whom I well pleased at his baptism. And this is before he had done any of the mighty things that we know he did. Before he had done any ministry work, before he suffered and died on the cross, before he rose from the dead in victory over Satan, sin, and death, before Jesus had done anything, God affirmed him as his beloved because he had already become everything he was supposed to become. Do you see that? And even more so, I believe it's partly because Jesus spent those 30 years beholding and becoming that empowered and enabled him to do and accomplish all that he did in the 3 short years of his life, the rest of his life here on earth in his ministry. Right? Think about it. What do you think your life would be like at 30 years old if you had spent the same amount of time and the same kind of focus on your physical, mental, social, and spiritual growth? Okay, what would 30 years of obedience to God's laws and rootedness in a godly community, what would that produce in your life? How much more satisfied in life would you be if you had a deep sense of who God is as your Heavenly Father and what your true calling in life is? And 30 years of submission and putting others above yourself is bound to produce the kind of character that is respected by both man and God. Do you see that, church family? None of it was wasted. Okay, but this is where we get it all backwards in the modern Western world, isn't it? The reason we have this epidemic of adult adolescents, grown men who act like boys and grown women who act like girls is because we've not spent the necessary time and focused on the right things to actually grow up and develop in the areas that are most important in God's eyes. Do you hear what I'm saying? We focused more on doing rather than becoming. And it's thus we've missed important milestones of growth that God would want us to experience, and it's left many of us stunted. But like I said earlier, it's never too late to grow up. Amen? I'll be the first to admit that I still have a lot of growing up that I need to do. Who's brave enough to say the same thing? Okay, but because God in his wisdom and grace has included this one moment from Jesus' growing years in scripture for us to read, I don't feel lost and hopeless. And I know that I can still grow in the areas that I need to grow in. All right, because of Jesus' example, I know that focusing less on my status and my success and focusing more on my physical, mental, social, and spiritual health is really, really important. And it's going to lead to incredible growth in my life. Because Jesus was obedient to the Lord and committed to a community of faith, and if I do the same things, it will produce good fruit in my life. Because of Jesus' example, I know that having confidence that I am where I was made and meant to be, that confidence comes from knowing who my Heavenly Father is first and foremost. And because of Jesus' example, I know that even though I might have the right to something, listen here, church family, I know that even though I might have the right to something, even though I might be right in something, a godly man and a godly woman will always lay their rights aside and submit to the needs of others before their own. Here's another thing that I love about Jesus. He remained childlike all throughout his life, even into adulthood, but he was never childish. Childlike, but never childish. When he cried out to God, he called him Abba, which many of you know, that's like saying dad or daddy in English. Even shortly before his death in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was in anguish, waiting to go to the cross, right, he's about 33 years old. He cried out to God in prayer, calling him Abba, daddy, right? Childlike, but he was never childish. Do you see the difference? And what I learned from Jesus' example is that it's important to maintain that childlike faith. We know that, but there comes a time when I need to put childish things away that can get in the way of being the man, the husband, the father, the follower of Jesus that I'm meant to be. And if I focus on beholding and becoming who God created me to be, then I know I'll have the capacity to do all he's created me to do. Church family, there's some here, and Stephanie, you can come on up. There's some here who you're not even 30 years old yet. Okay, and some of you are already thinking, man, have I wasted my life? Am I wasting my time? Am I too far back? Am I not where I should be? Okay, now listen.
If you're focusing on things that aren't important to God, then yes, you are wasting your time. That's pretty simple, all right? But if you are focusing on what's more important to God, if you're diligent in developing in the areas that God wants you to develop, then no, you're not wasting your time. This is valuable, precious, well-spent time. Do you hear me? Keep beholding God and keep becoming who you're meant to be. That way, when it's time to start doing for the Lord, whatever He's called you to do, then you're going to be ready. Right? You're going to be fit and healthy. You're going to have such great capacity because you've trusted God in this season of beholding and becoming, in this season of growth. Right? There are others here today who you might feel that, man, you've wasted much of your life. Maybe you're past that age of 30. Maybe you're well past that age of 30, and you've not spent your time focusing on what matters most to God. And you might feel stunted in your growth. Right? You might look at other people your age and be like, man, they're way more spiritual than I am. Okay, maybe you even recognize some childish things about you. Listen, it's not too late to grow up. It's not too late to apply what we see in Jesus' life to your own life. Okay, I'm going to close with this. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. It's estimated that he was about 30 years old when he finally became a follower of Jesus. And before that, he himself claims to be one of the worst persecutors of Christians during his time. He was a Pharisee, a group of people who were some of the greatest antagonists of Jesus during his ministry. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees more than any other group of people during his ministry. Right, we would look at his life and say, for the first 30-some years of his life, he didn't spend that very well. Okay, but listen to what he wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind." That would include his 30 years of supposedly wasted life. "Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call," right? That's growth, "for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And we know from history, Paul pressed on. He grew up and he became one of the most influential Christians in all of history. Church family, it is not too late to grow up. And I, for one, am incredibly thankful and grateful for that. Focus on beholding Jesus and becoming all He created you to be, and He'll empower you to accomplish all He created you to do. So, church family, what are you beholding and what are you becoming?
Thank you for listening. If you were blessed by this episode and would like to help us create and share more content that magnifies and multiplies Jesus, would you consider giving a financial gift of any amount today? Whatever you give will go towards building the kingdom of God in the lives of people all over the world. Thank you for your support, and we pray many blessings over you.